Brother, very, very much indeed for your welcome. And I assure you it's been a joy to come and just to gather with the people of God down there and around the table to remember our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. I think as years go by and time goes on, you more appreciate the fact that you have a Savior to remember. It's something that struck me. A lot of things you know you take for granted, even in Christian things. And I think that's one of them. The fact that we have a great Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we be without Him? That's just what has hit me recently. Where would we be had Jesus never come? Yet all has changed when Jesus comes to stay. To be able to sit there with a group of His people this morning and just to remember Him, just to think, I see something terribly, terribly human about that. I'm not belittling the deity of Christ for a moment, because I believe with all my heart He was of the full deity, possessed, eternally divine, but He was a real man. And that term, remember me, it seems to like say to me, don't forget me. And you know, there would be that tendency to forget Him. And yet, week after week after week, we can gather just around these blessed emblems and seek with all our heart to remember the Savior. I think it was Spurgeon who wrote, "What if with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs, but see not Him. Oh, may His love the scales displace and bid us see Him face to face." Amen. To end the meeting this morning, or that part of the meeting at least, with the words of "How great Thou art," I think really put the cream on the cake. If that's, you know, you understand the term. This morning, it's nice to look at it, even though I'm not allowed to eat it. But that's how it is this morning in the meeting. Nice to be back, and I trust the Lord will bless us throughout the day. Yeah. Now that you've got the wedding over and the fever settled and all the rest of it, let's come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now this morning, I want to talk a little to you about something that's been impressing itself upon my mind again a great deal recently. And that is the use of words in our Bible that are so personal to us, and some that are so personal to the Savior. If you want an example of that, whenever Brother Bert was speaking there this morning, just right almost in the middle of the 53rd of Isaiah, you have those remarkable words, "all we," you see. And can you see how personal that is? It's a statement, all, takes in all. And then, do you see how individual it becomes? All we, you see. So what applies to all applies to one. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, now here's the bit, the iniquity of us all. Amen. Did you notice how the verse begins and ends with the one word? Amen. It's the word "all." There again, we're all in on this. You see, if you go in at the first "all" and go out at the last "all," then all is well for eternity. Many a time in the preaching of the gospel, I've told that to people, and I've seen some do it. Let me repeat the verse till you get what I'm at. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The verse begins and ends with that word. Go in at the first "all," go out at the last "all," and all is well for eternity. And it certainly is. That's what we exhort people to do. Now, Having given you that little bit of background, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have this very familiar section concerning the Lord's table, where we have just been this morning to remember our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to take a look at verse 24 and verse 25 with me. Maybe we begin at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. You see the word he there again. And when he, again, had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. You see the word again. These words are so impressive. This do in remembrance of me. Now just ring around that word me in your thinking for a moment. Very often I have wondered what it actually meant for our Lord Jesus to say that night in the upper room. This is my body, which is broken for you. And there he is in the body at that moment. And he knew what lay before him. He had no mysteries when it came to the cross. He knew it. I often wonder, had he seen others crucified? There is that possibility, because it was a common thing at that particular time for people to be crucified in open spaces where it could be seen in as a deterrent to others to behave yourself, or this is where you'll end up. Yeah. That was the idea. Yeah. And of course, if he saw that and knew that one day he would walk that way, even in a more serious sense, I wonder how he thought or how he felt. And I've often wondered how he felt when he used that particular expression there, my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the word broken is very significant. Every time I take the bread, it's probably just a fanciful thought in my own mind, and I put it in my mouth and I begin to chew it, you see. You're breaking it, you're crushing it to pieces. And wasn't that what happened at Calvary to the body of the Savior? It was broken. It was literally crushed to pieces. His own mother wouldn't have known who he was. She wouldn't have recognized him. He was battered, bruised, marred, and marked more than any man has ever been, and his form more than the sons of men. What a breaking experience that was. Now, let's come on down to verse number 25. And notice how this is introduced. After the same manner, also, and again you have the word he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, now again, think, this is the Savior talking, and he's in the body, and his blood is coursing through his veins. This cup is the New Testament or covenant in my blood, my body, my blood. This do ye, this is where we come in, as oft as ye eat it in remembrance of me. Now that's another fantastic verse, in remembrance of me. Just don't forget me. Keep it going until I come again, for we know that he certainly will. Let's conclude with verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Brother Bert touched a little on that this morning in the meeting. Do you see that word show there? It's a very interesting word. The Lord Jesus, when he was giving the great commission to the disciples. He said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Now the word that's translated "preach" there is the very same word as is translated "show" here in this verse. Go ye into all the world and show the gospel. Preach the gospel. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, here's the bit, you do show or you do preach the Lord's death till he come. Isn't that what we sung in the hymn? No gospel like this feast. And it's true. What are we saying to the community around today? This is the greatest gospel feast in the world. Just here. What we're saying to the community is this: I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. That's what this is all about. The simplicity of it. So friends, keep it up while you're here and until the Savior comes again. Man, Bert's taking the coat off. Is he going for me? I hope not. He's just feeling the hate, I think. Okay, friends, I want to talk a little to you this morning about that word "me." Because reading down that chapter and others like it in the Bible, I've been thinking about, as I said already, these little words. When I was at school a long time ago, they used to tell me that little words have big meanings. And they certainly have. If you take the word and the word I and the word we and the word but and all the rest that they used to drum into me at school, they do have big meanings. Very, very big meanings. If you come, for example, with the word "but" to your Bible, every time, I understand I haven't done it, but every time you go to Scripture and you find the word "but" and "God's" behind it, it's good. And every time you find the word "but" and "man's" behind it, it's the opposite. Think of Naaman the leper. There in 2 Kings 5, you get a great list of things about that man, a mighty man of valor, a remarkable character. All the rest of detail is there, but he was a leper. Those who know a little bit more about these things than I would do tell us that that particular leprosy he had was here in his forehead, and that it was covered by the part of the soldier's garment that he wore. When he took it off, it was obvious. That's why he was so keen to be rid of it and to get healing at that time, which of course he got going to the river. And I remember, some of you may remember the late H.H. Orr. H.H. was a remarkable man for little statements and things that he would make. But I remember hearing him preach on one occasion, and the title of his sermon was "Seven Ducks in a Dirty Pond." Think of that. Are not the rivers of better than all the rivers of Damascus and so on? And he didn't want to be washed in that dirty river. But he went down seven times, you see, seven ducks in a dirty pond. And he come up, and his flesh was like unto that of a newborn child. What a remarkable, remarkable thing that was. But wonderful to see it, you know. I often think of John. My goodness, I'm away somewhere I never intended to be. But I often think of John the Apostle. We have seen. Now, they'll tell me sometimes that you shouldn't be jealous or you shouldn't be envious. I'm really jealous of John and envious of him on that occasion. Wouldn't you like to have been there when the Lord turned the water into wine? Wouldn't you like to have seen him give sight to the blind and speech to the dumb and hearing to the deaf and make the lame to walk? I'd love to have seen that. And especially when it comes to the raising of the dead. My, oh my, what a miracle to see. I, in my time, have performed well over 300 funerals. That's quite a bit. But it's 50 years, remember. 300 funerals, 300 plus. And I'm telling you, every one of them went down into the dust of death, and not one of them ever has come back as yet. They will do. They will do. But John saw Lazarus raised, the widow of Nain's son, possibly Jairus' daughter. We have seen. No wonder he said, and do testify. He simply couldn't keep his mouth shut. He had to tell what he had seen the Lord doing. Sometimes I feel that what we have seen is a well-guarded secret. And that's a pity. We need to share it with people. I used to have a dear man come in to see me in church life. He was a very high-ranking policeman, that's all I'm going to say. And he preached around quite a bit. And he used to say to me, "Brother, I'm preaching next Sunday night such and such a place. Can I use that mess?" I would say, "Brother, you use away at it." You know, somebody said again to the great Spurgeon one time, "Do you repeat messages?" He says, "I'll repeat them till God stops using them." And when God stops using them, then that's the time to stop preaching them. But many a thing we repeat. I think I was telling you here the other night about the old lady who tackled me about John 3 and 16. I'll tell you about that. Aye. That's the fourth time I've heard you, John 3 and 16. I said, "God bless you, dear. Which one did you like best?" And she hobbled away and gave me peace. That's how it goes. However, this little word, "me." Now let's just think about it. Me. Who's talking? It's the Lord. "This do in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Concludes both verses. Now when you come to think about the Lord as the one who is the me of these verses, it leads your mind to an awful lot of things. Ponder with me just for a moment, me, the crucified one. We've been thinking about that in the meeting this morning. Now I've jotted down one or two verses here, and that's why I have this book. I don't very often use a great deal of notes of any sort. I never use myself with them. But I've written these down so that I don't misquote them. But whenever the Apostle Peter was writing, 1 Peter 2:24, just listen to this a moment. Who? Now do you see this personal thing again? His own self. Now that's remarkable. No angel could our place have taken. Highest of the high though he. The loved one on the cross forsaken was one of the Godhead three. Never forget the deity of Christ. You know, we're living in a day when men would drag him down. There's no doubt about that. I've never seen in the town of Lurgan in all my life so many people out on a Saturday advertising cults. You get them there with these boards, you see, and all the rest of it. And I never find myself happy passing them. I always stop and talk to them and try to point out to them where they're so terribly, terribly wrong in their ways. And I hope they listen, you know, because it's got to the stage now when they see me coming, they offer me nothing. I think they're quite happy to get rid of me, you see. But you've got to stand up for Jesus. You see, they deny absolutely the deity of Christ. And of course, if they come knocking to your door, they'll bring you to the book of the Revelation and they'll use particular statements there from the Revelation, which they twist every way, you see. For example, it states that the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God in Revelation. And they'll tell you he's the beginning of the creation, therefore he's the first thing God ever made. Now that word beginning, unfortunately, is a very bad rendering. It actually should be the word beginner. Now that's a different thing altogether. He's not the beginning, he's the beginner. It was him who set the wheels of creation in motion. Amen. Now many a time I think about that. Do you ever go out, look up at the stars and the moon and have a good look around you and say to yourself, "My, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made." I was coming away home from a meeting there. As a matter of fact, it was from here. about 2 weeks ago, and it was a very, very clear starlit night, and I stopped just coming up towards the edge of the M1. I got up and I had a look around me, and I thought, how many stars are out there anyway? You see, and apparently there's galaxy after galaxy. Some of these skeptical people come out with things sometimes, and they don't know exactly what they're saying that makes the Lord look so good and great and big to me. They were talking there about stars. Somewhere in the universe, light travels at 1/86,000 miles a second, I think it is, and it's possible that some of those stars they're seeing now, think of that, their light's only coming here now. Now, how far are they away? You know, that would be a sum that I couldn't even write down, the distance that's there. And yet, he made the stars also. Amen. That's Christ. Now, when you fit in those words, who his own self, my, what a person you're looking at. The great creator became my savior. Who his own self. No one else could have done what I've mentioned in creation. But who else could have done the mighty work of redemption? My body broken, my blood shed. Now, I'll just quote this on to you. It's 1 Peter 2:24. You can listen or you can read it if you wish. Bear our sins. I was struck by that one. I wonder, again, I'm referring back to our brother Bert, but I think he mentioned about our sins this morning in his, when he was talking to us, the fact that it's past, present, and future. And that's so. What way would you catalogue our sins? Amen. You know, you couldn't do it. I couldn't. When you think of the 70-odd years I've been here in this world, what sort of a catalogue would that be? Our sins. I don't know whether I've ever told you or not about the old, dear old lady called Maggie that I encountered one time during a mission I was having in Apsley Street in Belfast. She was a dear soul. You know, she lived in this, they used to talk about one above and two below or something, little houses in the city. And I loved that dear old soul. I used to spend time with her, and one night she came out to the mission, and she came out nearly every night. She was always dressed in black, you see, and I used to tell her, get something else on you, girl. Somebody will knock you down. You know, she came like a ghost into the meeting, black shawl and all the rest of it, and she never heeded me. She always, when I left, she was still in black. But anyway, this particular night I was speaking on John 3:16 in the mission. For God so loved the world. And I was trying to depict as best I could the world and the place it had become because of this thing called sin. You ever wonder what it was like before sin came? Where there was no thorns or thistles or all that sort of stuff to tear you to pieces if you try to go through them. You see? And I have a little dog. It's amusing, but I was walking him one day recently and he took a notion to have a sniff at a thistle. Well, I've never seen him jump back as quick in all my life. You know, he put his nose back like lightning out of the road. You know, he has to learn the hard way. And so had we. But I painted this picture as best I could. So, and this old girl, this old lady, this old dear old Maggie was sitting there and she was listening. And then I began to talk about into the world how he sent his only begotten son, the darling of his bosom, the apple of his eye, the only son that he had. Maggie got up in tears and left. And whenever the mission was over, or the meeting was over, one of the leaders in the work said to me, he said, "Brother, I think you better go around and see." I said, "I have no other intention but to go." I said, "I don't know what on earth I said to inspire or spark that off, you know. I said, she's a great friend, and if I've said something to annoy her or hurt her, I'm going to sort that out. And as soon as I'd shaken hands with everybody, remember, I dealt with a man that night who was one of the boat people who had came to the area of Belfast to live. And I knew it was inevitable that some night he was going to wait behind, but he knew about 10 words of English. You know, and how do you deal with somebody like that? But we managed. We got there with the Lord's help. Amen. And he came to the Saviour. And he was genuine, all right, because he's still there over 30 years later. But I made my way around this back street to where this dear old soul lived, and the door was lying open, and I knocked at this. She says, come on in, I knew you'd come. I said, okay, so I went in, and she was sitting, looking into the fire, and you know the old fire with the bars, and she was rattling the poker up and down, you know, the old-fashioned crook and kettle and what have you. And I come in and I sat down and looked at her. She was still in tears. I says, Maggie, dear, tell me what I do to you tonight. What did I say? Nothing, she said. Nothing to do with you. I said, right. And I said, what happened? She said, I had a son. And he came in here one night. And she said, we had supper together. And he said, Mum, I'm going off to bed. And that's okay. He went out into that hallway. She said, I heard a thud. And she said, I went out and he was lying there vomiting blood. And the way she put it to me was this. She said, he had vomited up his heart's blood. It was actually an aneurysm he had taken. And he died just lying there in that hall, the only son she had. She said, you know, when you were preaching tonight about God sending his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him, she said, I was sitting there thinking, could I have sent my son into a world like this? Oh, yeah. I said, I came to the conclusion I couldn't. I couldn't do it. She said, I loved him so much. Now she says, I've lost him. Thank God he was saved. He's in heaven and we'll meet again. But she said, to send him into a world like this, I couldn't have done that. I really couldn't. And she said, the thought of it broke my heart and I couldn't sit anymore. She said, I get up and left. I said, she says, I suppose you're mad at me. I says, no. I said, I'm anything but. To me, it was a clear statement of honesty. Campbell Morgan, who's probably one of the best expositors we've ever had. God bless that man mightily. I don't know how many daughters he had, but he had 8 sons, which is quite a few. I visited a lady not so very long ago that I knew who had 17 of them. Think of that. You know, that would take a bit of catching up on, wouldn't it? And she had 6 daughters along with it. She used to tell me the 6 daughters helped her to rear the 17 sons. Probably the truth. But Morgan said this one night, preaching of the same text, John 3:16, he said, men and women, I have 8 sons. And he said, I'm being honest, I wouldn't give one of them for any of you. But he said, God hadn't 8, or 7, or 6, and he began the count, 5, 4, 3, 2, he only had 1. But he spared not his own son, but he freely delivered him up for us all. Absolutely amazing. It really is. The love of God's heart, we will never comprehend. Never. You see, and I learned a lot from old Maggie that night. I really did. Because I could see the human side of this. I have I have 3 daughters, but I never had any sons at all. You see. And as I sat talking to her and could see the genuine tears and grief in her heart at her own inability to even level up with what God had done for her, I could see what God had to face when he sent his only begotten son into the world. I tell you, it was something that I cannot explain and I can't understand it. But I'm glad it happened, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I better carry on quickly here. Who his own self bare our sins. You know, brethren and sisters, they're gone. They're away. They're gone forever. Wiped out. Blotted out. By the precious blood of Christ. What a cost. The precious blood of Christ. What a price was paid. You and I are the most expensive purchase in the universe. The precious blood of Christ. I was watching a little thing on television there one night concerning cars and the price of some cars. And this car, I can't remember the make of it, but was supposed to be the most expensive car in the world. And the price, my goodness, I've never heard anything like it in all my life. And everybody's admiring this car and looking at it, and I'm thinking, well, the car may be pricey, but there's more paid for me. Amen. It was the precious blood of Christ. Now, never you forget that, friend. And you know, some people talk about the way we should walk through this world and all the rest of it. And you know, we ought to hold our heads very high. God loved us. Christ died for us. Yeah. And we're the sons and daughters of the living God. One pastor I used to know, he used to refer to the believers as king's kids. I didn't like that. I told him one day, "Say, hey boy, will you quit saying that?" He says, "Why?" "Say, a kid's the offspring of a goat. I don't like to hear you calling God's people king's kids at all." Well, the children, did you see a wee bit of the wedding yesterday? You know, I watched the thing yesterday. And those two boys, you know, they carry a great dignity. They really do, the two of them. And they're greatly respected. As I watched that walk. That's the bit I wanted to see, where they walked among the crowd. And they have the respect of the people because of who they are. We should be the same, you know. We should have the respect of people because of whose we are. We belong to, those are the grandsons of Her Majesty the Queen. But we are the sons and the daughters of the living God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I best get on again. So one or two more things I want to say. Where was all this done? In his own body. Now I'm going to ask you to take that away home and think about that. I really am. Because now I'm not saying this out of any kind of belittlement or anything of the sort. It was our sins in his own body. The body is not a big thing. You know, the human body, well, it's not big, you know, but it was within the confines of that body that Christ dealt with our sins during the hours of darkness. When God made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. But what thrilled me was this as I thought about it. That body of his, it was amazing because it was perfect. Absolutely perfect. You see, there's so many things about our Lord Jesus Christ, friend, different from you and I. Did you ever ponder the issue that he was the only person that ever lived, or probably ever will, who saw his body before he was born? No, I didn't. No, neither did you. But in Hebrews, this is written, "A body hast thou prepared me." Now he's standing outside it, that body. And some supernatural way, he's looking at it in preparation within the womb of the Virgin. "A body hast thou prepared me." That's beyond human comprehension. And at the incarnation, he came to inhabit a body prepared for him by God the Father. Amazing, but true. And you know, friends, whenever I think of in that body, His own body, he took away our sin. And he endured the wrath of God. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid. And by the shedding of his blood, the debt for us was paid. I need no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Died he for me. I love to quote those old hymns because you couldn't write anything better. Died he for me, who caused him pain. For me who him to death pursue. Amazing love. How can it be, and here's the bit, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Perfectly, perfectly true. What time do you normally finish, brethren? I'm not transgressing that. The spuds will not be boiled over, or the beef will not be roasted, or anything like that. Okay, you're happy enough. Okay. Now, it happened on the tree, the cross. I remember being over in that part of the world and making my way around. You can't really get to where the cross was supposed to be anymore, because they've built a bus station in front, and because of vandalism they had to put a big high fence, and you just can't get there anymore. At least I had to go by what others told me, that this was the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was believed to have been crucified. I remember standing at a window, and it overlooked the bus station and looked at that spot. And I'm thinking to myself, is that really the spot where the Savior died? You know, it's heartbreaking when you stand and you look and you say, he had to go that way, and I'm glad he did. You see? Because if it hadn't been for the fact that he loved me with everlasting love, I would have been on my way to hell and might even already be there. But what a person he was to go to that cross willingly, without being pushed by anyone, you see, led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And there he suffered, and there he bled, and there he died. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I'm leaving that verse just for a minute, but you fasten that in your mind. Me, the crucified one. Let's think just for a few moments about me, the resurrected one. You know? Isn't it wonderful to know today, friends, that Jesus Christ is alive? That he lives. And he lives in the power of an endless life. I may have related this to you, but when my old grandfather was alive, there was a bad flu came across this part of the world at the end of some one of the wars. And apparently it killed more people than the war did, this flu. And my grandfather took it, and he survived it, but he was never the same again. You know, it left its mark. But there was a guy lived in the area called Bill Stones, and he's a bit of a comedian. And Bill took it. And my grandfather heard that Bill was dead, you see, and never questioned it. A whole lot of people died at that time in the area. But whenever my grandfather got quite a little bit better, he got out one day onto the old bicycle and he's going to see his brother. And he's turning a bend. Who's the first man he met? Bill Stones, the man who was supposed to be dead.
And I think my grandfather thought he'd seen a ghost. And he jumped off the bike and he said, "Bill Stones," he said, "I heard you were dead." Oh, he says, "I heard it myself, Hugh, but I never believed it." He said, you know, well, that's it. But I suppose maybe that's the nearest thing that my grandfather ever came to this. The Lord lives. And he lives in the power of an endless life. Now, how does that apply to you and I? Well, in finishing this morning, it's lovely. Romans 4:25. Listen to this. Who? That brings you to the Savior again. Was delivered for our offenses. You see that? So there's Christ and me. Again. Who was delivered? He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Pilate took Jesus and delivered him to their will. Delivered, you see. And my friends, it was all for you and me. Delivered for our offenses. You can see them. Pilate delivering him to their will. They're taking Jesus. They're leading him away. This is what shocked the centurion, because some of those men, probably the two thieves that were crucified with our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm perfectly sure weren't easy crucified. Those men would kick and fight and battle back to the last, but not the Lord Jesus, led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before our shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. The centurion had never seen the like of that in his life. They couldn't believe what he was seeing. But you know, he was going for our offenses. The thief said to his companion, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but not the Lord Jesus." No, he was going not for crimes that were his own, but for the ills that I have done. You know, we're not half thankful enough. Amen. Talked about praise and worship and thanksgiving there today. And you know, friends, we are not half thankful enough. Amen. To God for what he has done for us. Amen. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember being asked to speak at a meeting one time in Birmingham years ago. I happened to be over in that area. Nobody told me it was, now I'm not a racist or anything of the sort, I'm just telling you the story. Nobody told me it was an all-black church. Nobody told me that. And I went in. Boy, they started to sing. And I tell you, what a lift. And then they started to sway, you see. And I'm in the middle of them and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I just swayed along with them and sung along. It was the only thing I could do. And when they were taking the offering, they danced up to the front and put their offering in and danced the whole way back. I was amazed. Well, you know, it was a change. It certainly was. And a very good one. I wouldn't go along with it all. You know, I'm not going to tell you to put your offering box there next Sunday and dance up and down the hall to come. But nevertheless, friends, nevertheless, we're dead at times. We really are. Dead. I don't know what I was in a fellowship here. I'm finished in 2 minutes. Not so very long ago. But I felt sorry for the sisters. I really did. Because they were just sitting there. And the old boys, I said, I put a hat on them as well. Because they were doing nothing either. They were just sitting there. And it went about 20 minutes before they broke bread and drank wine. Nobody said a word. And I thought, this is dreadful. Dreadful. I knew one sister very well, and it happened in the fellowship she was in, and didn't she get up and give thanks for the bread? Then there was a row after the meeting. She said, "Listen, men, if you're not thankful to God for giving his son to die for you, I am." And she said, "If you don't do it on a Sunday, I'll do it again, and you can say to me whatever you like." That cured the problem. Cured the problem. Sometimes a cure like that is necessary. One final thing, friends. Listen, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our. See the word again?
Yep.
The word our. See how it applies, just that little word our. It makes no difference. It's not the word there. It's our. We're in there. Along with the rest, our justification.
Amen.
Great to be justified, isn't it?
Amen.
Just as if I'd never, never sinned. Well, I'm leaving it there, folks. I'm leaving it there. And do we sing again, brother? There's a wee hymn that I noticed there. I think we'll have a couple of verses. It's number 18 in this wee red book here. It's that old hymn, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene." The little mission hall in Carador that I have been attending for years, and where my late wife was buried, her funeral was held from it. They never sang any other hymn to begin the Sunday night meeting but that. That went on for years. "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene." And they always sung that, and boy, could they sing it. Well, let's see if you can match them. Verse 1 and verse 5 of this hymn. The fifth verse way up there at the top. Okay. All right.
"I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me."
Could we include verse 4?
"He took my sins and my sorrows, he made his very own. He bore a burden to Calvary and suffer and die alone."
Let's sing it out, friends.
"How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous,
oh, how wonderful is
my Savior's love for me."
Now the last verse.
"When with the ransom and glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me."
Really, let's hear it.
"How marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me."
Father, may thy blessing be upon us now as we part the one from the other. Keep thy hand upon us. Give journeying mercies on busy and dangerous roads. Bring us back even with others tonight to hear thy word. For the entrance of thy word giveth light. Take what has been of thyself today. Bury it deeply in our hearts. Anything that has been of man, may it be both forgiven and forgotten. In Christ's name.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends, very much.